Anyway, okay. Well, before the break, we were dealing with issue of clear conscience as an indicator of lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord. And it is for this reason that we cited Acts 24 verse 16 that we were supposed to read before the break. It is, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Now, the fact that a person who has a good conscience or a clear conscience will function according to the word of God is implied in the instruction of the apostle Peter to believers in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 16. He reads, "Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." So, a clear conscience, when associated with a believer, implies a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. The author of Hebrews indicates that he and the other spiritual leaders formed the habit of maintaining a clear conscience since the word "have" in the sentence that we are considering in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 18 when he says, "We have a clear conscience." It's in the present tense in the Greek that here means that those involved constantly or habitually maintain a good or clear conscience. Now the author did not just assert this, but he did so with certainty that is implied in the expression, "We are sure." We are sure. That's certainty. Now that's this, you know, really, when you begin to live the spiritual life, you have to live in the arena of certainty in many, many areas. Now there are a lot of areas we will still be uncertain, but when you live according to the truth, you should be certain of it. There's no if about it. So in any event, the first indicator of a lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord, or before the Lord, that the author of Hebrews stated, is being sensitive to right and wrong so that a person functions in such a way as to please God. Now, this condition that I describe as being sensitive to right and wrong is that which is attained through the study of God's word. As I indicated in the first session, that it all depends on the level of the knowledge of the word of God that you have. So that some believers, like I say, even those in this congregation, they will see nothing wrong with certain things because they haven't had their sensitivity tuned to see right and wrong clearly, because they do not yet have a deeper understanding of the scripture. Sometimes they may have a shallow, or they don't even have much. As a result, what you see and recognize as being wrong, to them is in the shade or the gray area. That cannot be. So the way you tune your sensitivity to know what is right and wrong is to know a whole lot of scriptures. That's the only way you do that. Because the more you know the word of God, the more what people think is not sinful, you realize it is a sin. Oh, they say, "Yeah, it doesn't harm anyone." So what? It's not the issue. The issue, what does God say? So that's a very important indicator. Once you have tuned that ability to detect right and wrong. Now, the second indicator of a lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord in the altar's reason for prayer requests is the desire to conduct his life in accordance with God's word in every circumstance of life. The desire to conduct one's life in accordance with the word of God in every circumstance, not some, every. That tells you, yes, you are living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, it is the desire that is given in the verbal phrase of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, that we're studying, where it says, desire to live honorably in every way. Desire to live honorably in every way. Now, there is a sense that this second indicator provides a reason the author was sure of having a clear conscience. We say this because the verbal phrase, desire to live honorably in every way, is literally in the Greek, in everything, that's where it is, in everything, desiring to conduct ourselves well. Let me read that again, literally from the Greek. In everything, desiring to conduct ourselves well. Now, this of course is primarily due to the fact that the word desire of the NIV is translated from a present participle of a Greek verb that in our passage means to have a desire for something or to experience something. Now, a participle, as I've told you many, many times, being a verbal adjective, a word that can either be a verb or can act as an adjective, is subject to several interpretations. In our passage, there are at least two possible interpretations of the participle use. It could be understood as what they call circumstantial, implying that desiring what is described in this passage accompanies the certainty of having a clear or good conscience. Another interpretation is to consider a participle as causal, implying that desiring what is given in our passage gives a reason for the certainty the author has about a clear or a good conscience. Although both interpretations make sense in the passage, but we believe that a second interpretation of providing reason for the certainty of clear conscience is the one that's intended. Now, this is because the author introduced in the second sentence of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, a Greek conjunction that we have argued means because. Hence, it makes more sense that the author continues with a sense of providing reason for what he stated about having been certain or being sure of having a clear conscience. Now, remember that what we are arguing in all of this is that you just don't say to somebody, pray for you. That when you say pray for you, not only would you tell the person what to pray for, but that your lifestyle must be in accordance with the word of God. Otherwise, it's a meaningless request. That's what we're arguing. So the author's reason for being certain of clear conscience is because he knows that he and the others that he had in mind here have a constant yearning, a constant desire to conduct their lives in accordance with the word of God. That, to me, is a healthy sign of a vibrant spiritual life. When you have a constant yearning, a constant desire to know more, more and more about the word of God. Not only that, you have a constant desire to please and please and please the Lord. If that consumes you, then that's an indication of a healthy spiritual life. Now, the word live is of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that in our context means to conduct oneself in terms of certain principles. Hence, to act, to behave, to conduct oneself, or to live. Now, the author indicates that he and the others that he had in mind had the yearning to conduct themselves in accordance with the word of God so that it will certainly be clear to others. In other words, the others will notice that, yes, you are a person that does everything, not that you're perfect, but does everything according to the will of God, that you strive to show the word of God in everything that you do. So it seems that the recipients of this epistle will have been aware that the claim of the author was true, because they would have known of his lifestyle as well as those that he had in mind. Something is not a tale. They will know. He claims that it is his goal and that of the others that he had in mind to conduct themselves in accordance with the word of God. That his desire was to live in accordance with the word of God is implied then in the word honorably of the NIV. That word honorably. I see the Greek word, the Greek use an adverb though, that literally means well, as indicated in our literal translation. However, the adverb is used here in the sense that pertains to meeting expectations of personal excellence, and so means commendably, commendably. For a person to act in a manner that is commendable before God will require that the individual should live in accordance with the word of God. Now, I keep trying to emphasize to us so that we know, living the way we're supposed to live doesn't mean we're perfect. Now, strike that out of your thinking. You're not going to ever be perfect on this planet. Get that out of your mind. Now, what am I saying? None of us is ever going to be perfect. But we can live righteously. So you see, there are two different things. Now, if you live perfectly, it means you never sin. But living righteously means, I can put it this way, you sin infrequently, if I use that word. It doesn't mean you don't sin, it's just infrequent. It's no longer something you do continuously, every time. You turn around, you're sinning. It's not that. But that doesn't mean you're perfect, because you still sin. We all still sin. If not in action, in thought. In the past, we still sin. But what we are dealing with is people who want to conduct themselves according to the scripture. They are those that are commended by God. So, it is only those then who live in accordance with the word of God that are commended by him. If you live according to his word, he commends you. He doesn't say you're perfect. He commends you. Now, we can see this truth in the commendation of individuals given in the scripture. The Lord commends Job for his uprightness in that he avoids evil, as we read in Job chapter 1 verse 8. Job chapter 1 verse 8. Job chapter 1 verse 8 says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, do you know that God can say, let me use this little area I know, that God can, can say to Satan, have you noticed this fill in the blank, you, who lives in Best Spring? There's no one in Best Spring like him or like her. You think that doesn't happen? Think again. Or in Lewin or wherever you live. Or Lord or wherever you live. God can say that. You think he doesn't say it? If you think he doesn't say it, think again. Because what would have kept him from saying that when he said it about Job? See, it's because it's not recorded, so we don't know. And some of you, maybe part of the reason the enemy is, you know, jabbing you right and left, and you wondering, Lord may have said, have you noticed this man, or this woman? It's like no other in this area. And they will say, oh yeah, let me go at it. And God said, go ahead, I know the end result, go ahead. And so, you know, so it does happen. Don't think it's over. Because the spiritual warfare has not ended yet. So God commends him. Now, is Job perfect? No. See, a perfect person will not complain. You know that? If you're perfect, you won't complain. That's saying that we're all imperfect. That's why we complain. Did Job complain? Read the book of Job, you know. He complained. He complained. Now, you notice, what did I say? A perfect person will not complain. Well, in the true sense of complaining to God, that's what I really mean, of course. It's the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what was coming in when he was praying in the garden. He never said, okay, Father, why am I going to go through this? He didn't say that. He just said, remove it. If it's your will, let it be done. Leave it that way. He didn't complain. Because it's perfect. He knew what it's all about. You and I don't, so we try to complain a little bit here and there. But so Job was commended. The Holy Spirit also, through Luke, commends Zechariah and his wife. And that one I find quite intriguing. Remember when we studied it in detail, what I called the devout team of husband and wife. Here they receive a commendation from God, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Luke chapter 1, verse 6. It reads, both of them were upright in the sight of God. Did you see what I just read? Both of them, Elizabeth and the husband, Zechariah, were they perfect? Absolutely not. But look at what he said about them. Both of them were upright in the sight of God. Now here's why they are: observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They did it without questioning. They had the desire, that hunger to do what God says. Does it mean that, you know, we are going to do it perfectly? No, we're not going to. But see, God knows you and I. And that's why, of course, Jesus came to die. So that we can be accepted. But yet, we can be commended for living faithfully. Therefore then, when the author of Hebrews indicated that he and the others he had in mind had a constant desire to live commendably, that is a way of telling us that those in view had the constant desire to conduct themselves in accordance with the word of God. The implication then is that such a desire indicates a lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord. I'm saying to you that if you have a constant desire to conduct your life in accordance with the scripture, then you are pleasing to the Lord. That's all I'm saying. I didn't write it. I'm just interpreting what's here. That if you do, if you're one of those kind of believers, you can't get enough of what we study, for example. You just want to know more and more about the word. You want to know more and more about the Lord. And you are actually yearning to live your life every day. You don't want to do anything to go against his will. If you're that kind of person, I'm here on the authority of the word of God to declare to you that you are one that can be said to be pleasing to the Lord. I'm not making it up. So in any case, we have considered then two indicators of lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord, as the author of Hebrews provided in the passage that we're studying. Now we consider these because we have asserted that the justification of the author of Hebrews for his prayer request to the original recipients has to do with his lifestyle and that of other spiritual leaders that he had in mind. Furthermore, we stated that a first condition that will make the prayer request you table to others meaningful is that your lifestyle should be in keeping with the word of God. Now the question though then is, why is lifestyle is important? Why is it important? Or why is it an important condition that should be fulfilled in order to make a meaningful prayer request from others? Put it in another way, why should you pay close attention to your lifestyle if you intend to ask others to pray for you? The answer is that one's lifestyle is important in God answering prayer. Now you see, this is a message. That is why I try to show you how I establish this message, by noticing that unique observation, which I know, I mean, sometimes I keep reminding, I'm not that smart. I can't even have picked it up if the Holy Spirit didn't open my eyes to it. There's no way I would see what I'm telling you. I'm not that smart. But the Holy Spirit made it clear to me that that's the reason to try to get this message about not just asking, pray for me, pray for me. That the person who says that must be very mindful of his or her lifestyle. Otherwise, your request means nothing. Nothing. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to show you, because some people say, oh no, it just doesn't make her, it doesn't sound right. As I always hear people say, no, it doesn't sound right. And I just wonder, how does right sound? You know, how does it sound? Instead of saying, does the Bible say that? They just say, I just don't believe it's right, it doesn't sound right. And I keep saying, what basis? So, I rather say somebody says, well, it's not right because the scripture says contrary. Then yes, then we have a place to begin with. Anyway, now the scripture though teaches clearly that whether God answers prayers or not depends in part on the lifestyle of the one praying. Now that part I'm going to establish. There's no doubt about that. The Bible is very clear that whether God answers your prayer, in part, not completely, depends on your lifestyle. Now, King Cyrus recognized, he may have been an elect and saved, not with absolute certainty about him. But in any case, he recognized the importance of proper treatment of Israel if one's prayer is to be answered. He realized that. Now, how do we know that? Well, because of what's implied in Ezra chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Ezra chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Ezra chapter 6, verses 8 through 10 reads, "Moreover, I hereby decree that you are due for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury, from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Because, you know, God has filled his mind to do that. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs, for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail. And notice the next thing he said, that's the key thing to me, is so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. You thought he was doing it just to help the Israelites? No, he realized if you're going to get something right with God in terms of answering prayer, he better do what he wants, and not only that, take care of Israel. That's what he understood, especially the Levites, the priests in this case. So whatever level that God revealed to him, as far as we know, there's some passages will indicate that he's a believer, but there are other passages that probably it's hard to say whether he's a believer. We don't know. With certainty, he may be. We'll find out. Cyrus, when you get to him, we can check him out. Anyway. So here's the thing that we know, that for sure, lifestyle of one praying is important. The psalmist informs us that sin will keep God from answering his prayer in Psalms 66 verse 18. Now as we are studying this, there's just something that's in the next 3 weeks, I'll come to something that will just explain to you how God directs things. I just never don't realize these things until I start reviewing my notes. That's when I begin to see what he's doing. Anyway. So here, he reads, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. As clear as it can come to say it. If your lifestyle is not what it's supposed to say, you can make all the noise you want. That's not prayer. It's not praying. Because God is not going to answer it. Now the same truth though is expressed by the psalmist is conveyed in John chapter 9 verse 31. The thing that gave the Jews a whole lot of headache when they were dealing with Jesus Christ. Because they keep calling him all kinds of things, but he's doing something that no human being could do. So this is one of their explanations that kind of bugged them. John chapter 9 verse 31 reads, we know that God does not listen to sinners. And that's fine, they know that. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Now you see, that's when we do not have truth in our soul. Like I said, we can't think rationally. It's impossible. Because they have told, you know, this Jesus is, they call him all kinds of things. But now they quote this. Now how can't you relate to what you just quoted to the fact of this Jesus Christ? He must be something else. If nothing else, you know, he can't be a sinner. Because they have just said, they've just saw the man whose eyes is opened. Yet they keep quibbling as to why he's a sinner. They contradict themselves. And that's what happens when we don't have the consistency of truth in the soul. Our positions keep wavering. Now it is possible though that one may think though that the use of the word sin may be too general, when the scripture indicates that sin will keep God from answering prayer. So we have some specific examples of the kind of sins that will keep God from answering prayer. Specific. Let me mention some of them for now. and reserve that for some future time. Now, failure to be compassionate to the less privileged in the society leads to God not answering a person's prayer. As stated in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. It reads, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Now, this passage, of course, demonstrates not only what we call the golden rule, you know, that rule that says, do to others what you want done to you. This passage not only demonstrates that, but also it demonstrates the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. A person who wants God to answer his prayer in times of his needs should also meet the basic needs of others when it is in their power to do so. Because, you know, all of those things are, that's why the spiritual life is not as straightforward sometimes as you think. It's all based on other things. It doesn't mean everyone who comes to you with a need that you must meet to it. There are other factors you have to put in. Is this person being lazy? What is this? And all that. You put all of those together. It's not just that straightforward. But the thing is, if there's a genuine need that doesn't meet any of the conditions stated in the scripture, and you turn your ears when you can do something, that's what we're dealing with here. So the statement in Proverbs 21 then also follows the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. So if a person sows the seed of lack of compassion, then it follows the individual should also reap lack of compassion from the Lord in the person's prayer goes unanswered. Now, another specific sin that ensures that a person's prayer will not be answered is rejecting the word of God. And that when a person hears the word taught or reads it, the individual refuses to comply. Now, that's like I tried to explain many times. It's not really much of, you know, people come here, for example, you sit and listen, and I explain certain things, you just say, that's his opinion, you go home. To me, you have done yourself a great disservice. Because no matter how you justify within yourself, what you have put yourself is in a position where you pray, nothing happens. That's fact, because you have heard what the word says, but you dismissed it. Now, a person who rejects God's word then could pray, but that prayer will not be answered. According to still in Proverbs, look at chapter 28, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. It reads, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Now, to turn a deaf ear to the law means to fail to obey God's word. The person who does this can expect that his prayer will not be answered. In fact, the individual's prayer is repulsive to God For that is what is meant by the prayers are detestable. In other words, if you don't know what he's saying, you pray, you're kind of bothering him, really. And you insult him, so to say. Still though, another specific reason that is associated with sin that ensures that a person's prayer will not be answered is wrong motives or wrong desires. If you have wrong motives or wrong desire in your prayer, and for whatever you are praying, if your motive is wrong, God is not going to answer that prayer. This is very clear in James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. He reads, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So wrong motives, answer not granted. So we see that sin keeps God from answering anyone's prayer. On the contrary, obedience to God's word ensures that if a person's prayer is in accordance with the will of God, that the individual's prayer will be answered. This according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. It is, and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Therefore then, it should be clear that if anyone expects God to answer the person's prayer, that the person must have a lifestyle that's in keeping with the word of God. Now, of course, if you have been focusing on our discussion so far of the necessity of lifestyle for prayer to be answered, you could say that what we have discussed so far have to do with the person who prays, or the person who prays to God. But what we have in our passage, as you may say, it's a prayer request, where an individual asks another person to pray for him or her, and so that these conditions do not apply, or this condition concern do not apply. Because what we're saying is you praying that God should do something. And if you live according to God's word, that he will answer your prayer. But what I'm arguing is, well, even you who request somebody to pray for you, if you don't live according to God's word, that prayer will not be answered also. But the passage I've shown you so far deals with you who's the one praying for somebody. And so somebody will say, well, now, it doesn't apply then. How you get done? Well, all I say is wrong. They all apply, and I'm going to show you. Now, this is because when a person requests others to pray, God will answer the prayer in accordance with his divine standard. So, if the individual that requests prayer lives a lifestyle that is inconsistent with the word of God, then God will not answer the prayer or the prayer request coming from the person whose lifestyle is in keeping with his word. In other words, you live according to the truth. Somebody asks you to pray for him or her. And I'm saying if that person who asks you is not living according to the truth, you can pray till you're blue in the face. God's not going to answer your prayer. Even though ordinarily he will answer your prayer. Now that sounds to me too much for a lot of people. Now the reason though, you have to reason these things through with the scripture. The reason is that God will never bless what he has cursed, and vice versa. In effect, when we pray for someone that lives contrary to the word of God, we are saying to God to bless that which he had cursed. That will not happen. Now those under God's curse, of course, could not be blessed without repentance, so that no amount of prayer will change that state. Now it is true that we do not have a direct statement where God states clearly that he will not bless what he has cursed, but this truth is implied severally in the scripture. We have the clear case where God indicated that he would not curse what he had blessed. Now this was the case when Balaam tried to curse Israel as per the request of Balak. God instructed Balaam not to curse Israel because they are blessed, according to the instruction in Numbers chapter 22 verse 12. Numbers chapter 22 verse 12. It reads, "But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." Now if Balaam is not to curse Israelites because they are blessed, then that indicates that it will be wrong to ask God to bless a person on their curse. That'll be wrong. I mean, you take the side and flip it and see that's what it would mean. And you see though, God is clear that blessing and cursing are related to obedience to his word. And no doubt about it. Whether you are cursed or your blessing depends on whether you obey. This is a clear, as we can see from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. It reads, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a cursing. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today." So it's clear if you obey, what comes? Blessing. Then look at the next one. The curse: if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods, which you have not known. So this passage I read you is clear that if a person disobeys God's word, that such a person is under curse. So to petition God to solve the problem of an individual under a curse is to be asking from God to do that which is contrary to his word. That's why the lifestyle of the person is important. Now, this, of course, really should convince us that the lifestyle of the person who makes a prayer request is equally as important in the answering prayers as the lifestyle of the person who actually prays. That should convince you. Now, you may still not be convinced. You say, yeah, I get it. But I still don't get how a person, I'm requesting somebody to pray for me. What's it got to do with my lifestyle? And I'm saying, it has everything to do with your lifestyle. So let me try another way. Furthermore, though, we have in the scripture a clear example where people's lifestyle prevents a prophet from petitioning God on their behalf. In other words, God is not going to speak to you. Somebody comes and says, will you pray for me? God is not going to say, don't pray for that person. I mean, he could anyway. I can't say he wouldn't. But he wouldn't normally do that. But here we have a record of somewhere he did it. Israel, he said, don't pray for them. That much we know. So God prohibited Prophet Jeremiah from praying on behalf of his people because of their involvement in idolatry, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 16 through 19. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 16 through 19 reads, so, do not pray for these people. I thought you're supposed to pray for everyone. But he said, so do not pray for these people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, their fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? See, when I read this kind of thing, here's some of those things. Sometimes I made this kind of statement. Some people wonder why I do that. When I say, I teach you, that's my responsibility. I give it to you and I do everything as Lord has given me the ability to do so. If you turn your back on it and say, I don't care, guess what? I'm not going to suffer because I've done my job. Who's going to suffer? You. Now that sounds harsh to some people, but that's just reality. That's what God is asking here. God tells us to live in certain way. We say, no, we don't want to live. Now who's going to hurt? God? No, God is not going to hurt. You and I. So when you tell people the truth, they don't want to pay. Okay, fine. Who's going to pay, what you say, the piper? They are, not you. Of course, you'd be in trouble if you didn't. And hence, you know why I can say like that, Apostle Paul. I don't hold anything back. I teach as you assume me. So that no one can say, I didn't teach that. I didn't explain that. Once I know it, I'll explain it. So that you say, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, that's what God says. Are they really hurting me? He said, no. Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Because when you don't obey, you hurt yourself, not God. Well, this instruction then given to Jeremiah should convince us that the lifestyle of the person who asks others to pray for him or her is important. I mean, I don't have to show anymore. That's just enough to show that. Thus then, a first condition that will make the prayer requests you table to others, men and folk, is that your lifestyle should be in keeping with the Word of God. A second condition that will make the prayer request you table to others meaningful is that you be specific with the content of the prayer request. Now, this condition is derived from Hebrews, where we're studying chapter 13, verse 19, when he says, I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, a literal translation is something like this. It reads this way. And especially, I urge you to do this in order that soon I may be restored to you. Now, the literal translation indicates that the word pray does not appear in the Greek sentence. However, the literal verbal phrase to do this that I use refers to the command request to pray for us in verse 18. Now, it is because of this that the translators of the NIV were more direct in inserting the word pray in their translation. Now, the author probably realized that the command request pray for us may be too general, as he became quite specific in channeling the prayer of the original recipients of the epistle. His specific request is that the prayer should be targeted on requesting the Lord on behalf of the author to restore him soon to them. As in the sentence when he says, so that I may be restored to you soon. Now there are three observations we need to make about this sentence. First, it is very similar to the hope the Apostle Paul expressed in his letter to his friend Philemon, as recorded in Philemon 22, verse 22. Since it's a book of one chapter, Philemon. Philemon, or go through. We studied it following our study of Colossians. Yes, it reads, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Now, this probably, the one I just read you, and what we have in Hebrews, probably added to the speculation that Paul was the author of the Epistle of Hebrews, because of what I just read you here. However, the fact that the sentence we're considering is similar to this assertion of the apostle does not authoritatively establish that he was the author of the epistle. Second observation, the author changed from the plural us to the singular I. This probably suggests that the author has now focused on himself and not all the other spiritual leaders because of the purpose he stated. The request for prayer in verse 18 suggests that the original recipients were expected to pray for their leaders to have the wisdom that is necessary to rule them. So the author wanted to be specific in the request that he personally wants from the original recipients. Third, the author was previously with the community of the original recipients of this epistle of Hebrews. Now, this point is suggested by the word restore. See, the word restore is translated from a Greek word, with the basic meaning of to restore. However, the word restore has two shades of meanings or two nuances. It could mean to restore in the sense of to change to an earlier good state or condition. It is in this sense that the word, the Greek word, is used in the question of the disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection concerning when Israel will be restored into dominant role of ruling similar to that of the times of David and Solomon in Acts chapter 1 verse 6. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. It is, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So here they say, are we going to go back to those golden years of David and Solomon? So that's another nuance of the word restore. Another sense of the word restore is to return someone to a former place or relationship. It is in this sense that the word is used in our passage of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 19. The implication of this meaning is that the author was originally in the Christian community that he wrote this epistle as one of his leaders. However, through circumstance or circumstances unknown to us, but well known to the original recipients, he was separated from them. Thus, his specific prayer request is that they should pray for him to be returned back to them. Now, regardless of the reason for this separation, the author recognized that only God could return him back to the community from which he was separated. In any case, the fact that he was specific in his prayer request indicates that when you want others to pray for you, you should not be nebulous, nor should you be generous, but be specific as to what they should pray for you. For you see, if you ask people to pray for you, then there are several things that they could pray about you that may not touch at the heart of your problem. You know, someone didn't know, someone said, pray for me. Well, I could pray, say, Lord, whatever it is, make him hurt more. So he'll know what you're trying to get to him. He pray, I'm not getting it, Lord, make him hurt more. But you have to tell a person, what do you want to pray specifically, so you must do that. Therefore, then all we're saying is, if your request for personal prayer is going to be meaningful, you should be specific as to what you want people to pray for you. Hence, we insist that the second condition that will make the prayer request you tell to others meaningful is that you be specific with the content of your prayer request. But there's a whole lot more to the passage that we're studying, but we're out of time, and if you want the rest, come back next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that has no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been raised, as they say, in a Christian home. You may have even been baptized. People tell you you're a good person. My friend, let me tell you. Being good will not get you into heaven. Besides, the Father says, God says, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So there is no one who is good to go to heaven. The proof of it is what God did. He realized that no human being has the ability to please him. So he had to do it himself to get the job done right. So he came in the person of the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived for 33 years approximately on this planet, without sin, suffered, and was eventually crucified on the cross, so that he died for our sins. He paid for your sins, because on that cross he said, "It's finished." After they finished doing all that they did to him, and after the 3 hours of bearing our sins, he dismissed his spirit to the Father and told us it's finished. That means he has paid it all. The only thing that keeps a person from going to heaven is his or her attitude towards that great sacrifice on the cross. Jesus Christ took your place. So that it doesn't matter how awful your life has been, the Bible says, come, let's reason together. Even if your sins were as red as crimson, they'll be made white as snow. So that's what God is telling you. Whatever your life has been, however mess you've put it in, here is the hope. If you see yourself as helpless and realize that Christ died for you, you receive eternal life. That's why the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them has he given the right to be the sons of God, even those who believe in him. So you believe in him, and you receive eternal life. Say, believe what? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you trust that he died on that cross for you, you receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I'm neutral, let me tell you, you're on your way to eternal destruction. So believe in him, and you'll be saved. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we begin to be aware the importance of our lifestyle, whether we are praying or requesting someone to pray for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.